I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock. I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Back in 1786, the Scottish poet Robert Burns got a very strange inspiration for a poem. He was sitting in church one Sunday morning when he noticed a louse crawling around among the bows and ribbons on the hat of a fashionable young lady who was sitting in front of him. Now, most of the poem is addressed to the louse, and it's really quite an interesting poem. But the last two stanzas are different. One of them is addressed to the young lady, who has no idea what's taking place on her bonnet. And the other is addressed to you and me, the readers of Robert Burns' poem. This is how the poem ends. Oh, would some power the gift to give us, to see ourselves as others see us. It would from many a blunder free us, and foolish notion, what errors in dress and gait would leave us, and even devotion. You know, friend, the question, how do others see us, is not the most important one. The most important question is, how does God see us?
O love surpassing knowledge, O grace so full and free, I know that Jesus saves me, and that's enough for me, and that's enough for me, oh, that's enough for me. I know that Jesus saves me, and that's enough for me.
Oh, wonderful salvation, from sin he makes me free.
I feel the sweet assurance, and that's enough for me.
And that's enough for me.
Oh, that's enough for me. I feel the sweet assurance, and that's enough for me.
Thank you, Voice of Praise, and thank you, my friend, for joining me for this edition of the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. I'm so glad you've joined me for a time of study in God's Word. Today, we'll be looking into Luke chapter 6 and learning about guidelines for disciples. So I hope you'll stay with me. Guidelines are an indispensable and inescapable part of our daily lives. You know that without them, our lives would be filled with chaos. Refusing to acknowledge and follow guidelines jeopardizes your safety and the safety of those around you, and it can even lead to personal injury and death. Guidelines are painted on the highways to promote safety and to control the flow of traffic. For your protection, there are government-mandated guidelines for the construction of the highways you drive on. And the same is true for the car or the truck you're driving. If you're an employer, there are certain guidelines that are stipulated by the government that you must follow in running your business. There are IRS guidelines, OSHA guidelines, ADA guidelines, and many more. As an employee, your employer has guidelines you must follow if you want the privilege of working for him or her. The radio station you're listening to right now has guidelines given to it by the FCC for the way it must maintain its transmitters and conduct its business. The manufacturer who produced your radio tuner has guidelines that assure the quality and performance of that product. Now, do I need to give you any more illustrations about guidelines? I could list several pages of material on guidelines that touch our lives in countless ways every day. And you could probably do the same. But you know, there's one thing that always puzzles me. While most people recognize and readily accept the need for guidelines in a great variety of life circumstances, when you mention guidelines for morality and spirituality, your suggestion will often be rejected out of hand. Now, I know in many cases this rejection is to be expected. After all, a person who rejects Christ and the teachings of God's Word is not going to acknowledge God's moral guidelines. But a person who claims to follow Jesus, to be one of his disciples, that person cannot legitimately refuse to follow the guidelines established in God's Word. Because if he or she does refuse those guidelines, then their claim to being a disciple rings hollow. Now, as we continue our study of Luke chapter 6, Jesus is continuing to teach the crowds what it means to be one of his disciples, one of his followers. And as we've already noted in this chapter, Jesus' teaching is revolutionary. He is outlining and instituting a kingdom that is unlike anything the world has ever witnessed, before or since. The principles and guidelines of this kingdom are exactly opposite of our human reasoning and the functioning of an earthly kingdom. Our focus today is on Luke chapter 6 and verses 39 to 45. I've titled our study, Guidelines for Disciples. Let's begin our study by reading the text. That's Luke chapter 6 and verses 39 to 45. And here is that portion of the Word of God. And Jesus spoke a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now in this text, Jesus lists several important guidelines that must be followed by those who claim to be his followers. And these guidelines all relate to a disciple's integrity. The first guideline is the ability to see clearly. As he so often did, Jesus begins his teaching with a parable, a very simple parable. He asks two rhetorical questions. The first one is, can the blind lead the blind? You might say, well, that's a no-brainer. Of course, the answer is no. The Greek grammar indicates that Jesus expected a negative reply. Now, the second question is, will they not both fall into the ditch? I hear you responding to this question like you did to the first one, except the answer is now yes. And here again, the Greek grammar indicates that Jesus expected a positive reply. So far, you're batting 1,000. There's really not anything hard to understand about Jesus' words in verse 39. So there's no need to spend more time on the illustration, except to ask, who are the persons Jesus is referring to? Who are the blind, and who are they trying to lead? I believe the context is clear. Jesus is talking to potential disciples. In this parable, one disciple is trying to lead, and that word carries the idea of teaching or instructing, another disciple. This happens all the time in the context of living for Jesus. Disciples who have a greater level of spiritual maturity offer guidance to those who aren't as far along on their journey of discipleship. And this leading should be happening continually within your local church fellowship. But what is the point that Jesus is trying to make? Well, stay with me as we look at the remaining verses in this text, and especially verses 40, 41, and 42. There's an old proverb that states, a disciple cannot rise above the level of his teacher. In order for you to be successful as a teacher of others, you need to be able to clearly see your own limitations. You cannot lead someone else to a level of discipleship that you have not reached yourself. If you are spiritually blind and you try to lead others, guess what? You'll both end up in the ditch. Okay, so it's important for you and me to clearly see our limitations as we seek to disciple others. How do we do that? How do we see those limitations? Well, the second part of verse 40 gives us the answer. The King James Version says, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. The English Standard Version says, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. The Greek word that's translated as perfect in the KJV is the word katartizo. It means to readjust, or to set it right, or to restore. In fact, the word is used in Galatians 6:1 and translated as restore. Let me read that verse for you. Brothers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore, katartizo, such a one in the spirit of meekness. That is, you bring the erring brother or sister back to the right, back to God's standard. There is an adjustment of their life to match their profession, but you are to do it with a clear vision of your own level of spirituality, because the remaining part of the verse says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I believe the point Jesus is making is this. As a disciple, you must be able to see clearly your relationship to the Master. Are you spiritually able to speak into the life of this person and lead them into a deeper understanding of what it means to follow Jesus? Or is your attempt at leading going to cause both of you to end up in the ditch? In Matthew chapter 18, in the context of relating to each other in the body of Christ, Jesus had a severe warning for those who cause one of these immature ones to stumble, that is, leading them into the ditch. The ability to see clearly is a crucial guideline for every disciple of Jesus Christ, and it leads us naturally to the next guideline, which is the ability to evaluate carefully. In verses 41 and 42, Jesus continues his parabolic teaching. He takes the guideline of seeing clearly to the next level, and that level is evaluating carefully. His teaching is given in the form of a question. Why do you stare at the splinter that is in your brother's eye, but cannot perceive the rafter that is in your own eye? Now, this is in the context, remember, of teaching someone to be a better disciple. Jesus' question raises a couple of obvious questions for us. How is it possible to see clearly when you have something in your eye? You know how it feels if you get an eyelash or a gnat or a small piece of dirt in your eye. Your eye, by God's design, waters as it tries to flush out that foreign object. It's irritated because there's something there that doesn't belong. and under those circumstances, you can't see clearly. And you make every effort to get that irritant out of your eye just as soon as possible. Now, consider under those same circumstances, with your watery eye and blurred vision, trying to remove an object from someone else's eye. Not mine, you won't. You can't clearly evaluate the needs of your brother if your own vision is obstructed. If I attempt to help my brother, I must be sure that my own vision is clear. Some of you will remember the old Ray Stevens song, "Everything is Beautiful." There's a line in there that goes like this: "There is none so blind as he who will not see." Now, while I don't embrace the overall theology of that song, his point about blindness is true. It agrees with what Jesus said here. It's so easy for me to overlook the rafter in my own eye while I'm staring at the splinter in yours. Another obvious point of Jesus' teaching is that the splinter and the beam are both of the same material. Ouch. That comes close to home, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed how that works? How that the things that irritate you in the lives of others are often similar to your own failures or areas of weakness? Let me give you just one example from my own life. One of my pet peeves is people who are habitually late. People who are habitually late show disrespect for the people they keep waiting. By contrast, I tend to be somewhat of a perfectionist. One of the tendencies of a perfectionist is to disrespect those who don't live up to their standards. So do you see what I mean? If I'm not careful, I'm guilty of the very disrespect that I condemn in others. The outward expression is different, but the root problem is the same. It seems to me that the warning Jesus gives us is to avoid being censorious or nitpicky, just plain critical of other people. And given my own tendencies, I must be very careful when I attempt to evaluate the faults in the life of a brother or sister. It's so easy for me to minimize my faults while I maximize or exaggerate the faults of my brother or sister. Notice, too, the contrast between brother and hypocrite. You know, and I know, that the term brother can be genuine, a term of real concern. But it can also be used in a condescending way, suggesting that the person should know better than what they are doing. Jesus said that if I am unwilling to evaluate my own life carefully before approaching my brother to help him deal with his problem, then the term hypocrite is more appropriate for me than brother. I don't know about you, but hypocrite is a label I want to avoid completely. So then, seeing clearly and evaluating carefully are two important guidelines for disciples, and they lead us logically to the final guideline, which is the ability to live transparently. Living transparently is something that many of us fear. What would people think about me if they really knew my inmost thoughts? What would people think of me if they knew I had this bad habit that I can't seem to conquer? You could probably add some of your own fears. So how do we disguise those fears? We put on a front, a facade, a happy face, where everything looks okay. But as we will see, Jesus destroys that facade in the last verses of our text. As I stated in the introduction, there are certain realities about life we accept without question. Certain physical laws, certain cause and effect relationships. But all of a sudden, when we get into the realm of the moral and the spiritual, we tend to reject absolutes. We readily understand and agree with what Jesus says in verses 43 and 44. It's not possible for a corrupt tree to bear good fruit. And conversely, a good tree does not bear worthless fruit. Every tree, Jesus said, is identified by the fruit it bears. When I see a tree with peaches hanging on it, I know that's a peach tree. When you see apples hanging on a tree, you know it's an apple tree. James asked this rhetorical question in his epistle: "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs?" You know, it doesn't take a lot of education or knowledge to conclude that a tree is known by its fruit. But when we enter into the realm of the moral and spiritual, we somehow try to convince ourselves that this same principle is invalid. It doesn't apply. But that doesn't change anything. It does apply. You and I may put on a good front and fool some people, at least some of the time, but you and I can't fool God. And that's exactly the point that Jesus makes in verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Thomas Constable summarizes this concept this way, quote, "Conduct follows character as surely as fruit follows root, for good and for bad," end quote. What's on the inside will eventually become evident on the outside. Now I know, I'm not perfect, and I assume you're not either. So it is obvious we all make mistakes. But there's a difference between mistakes and the makeup of our character. Mistakes are occasional lapses into the selfish expressions of what we were before we became Christ's followers. If we consistently exhibit behaviors that are opposite of what Christ commands, we and others have a legitimate reason to question the reality of our commitment and our profession. And we'll see that clearly when we study the final verses of this chapter at another time. For now, to help us realize the seriousness of living transparently, I will read to you from Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 17. In this context, Paul is indicting the Jews of his time for their failure to live up to God's expectation. I've taken the liberty to change just a few words of Paul's writing to make the meaning clearer to you and me. The Holy Spirit will help you make the application to your own life. Listen as I read these verses. But if you call yourself a follower of Jesus and rely on the law and boast in God, and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the unbelievers because of you. Now, I hope this description is not applicable to you and me. As those who profess to follow Jesus, we are subject to the guidelines he has established. As disciples, we must learn to see clearly, to evaluate carefully, and then to live transparently. When we follow these guidelines, the treasure of our hearts will be revealed, and God will be able to use you and me in discipling others.
Across the crowded ways of life, where sound the
My friend, were you blessed by this teaching? If so, then we praise God. And if you'd like to review this teaching or share it with a friend, it's available to you in a variety of ways. You can request a copy, either in print or on an audio CD. Just ask for the teaching, Guidelines for Disciples. You can request this teaching by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. Or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. You can also visit our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching when it's convenient for you. Remember, you can request a copy of the teaching titled Guidelines for Disciples, either in print or on an audio CD. And we also invite you to visit our Facebook page to see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or to read an encouraging testimony. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us, and we'd love to hear from you. Now, once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292 and ask for the teaching, Guidelines for Disciples, either in print or on an audio CD. Or visit our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching at your convenience. Now, if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 1-866-960-0292. We do depend upon God's grace and your fervent prayers, along with your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. So let us hear from you today. Now, I'll look for you next week when, Lord willing, we'll open the Word of God and study it together. So tune in and invite your friends to listen too. Until we meet again, meditate on this aspect of discipleship. Jesus
so sure. Never a river so peaceful.